on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. 7 is a holy number. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day's almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread."
Amen. Isn't that a great story? What a fantastic story. What a fun story. This is happening on Easter afternoon. On Easter afternoon, I mean, it's like the action doesn't stop. It's not like when we go to church in the morning and then everybody goes home and crashes, right? We don't know what happens for the rest of the day. Sometimes, no, this is just beginning. So Easter morning, where we were last week, the women were at the tomb, right? They were at the empty tomb. And so this is later on that afternoon, probably the first people that Jesus appeared to. If you compare all of the stories, he probably appeared to Mary first of all, and we'll get to that text in a couple weeks where he meets her in the garden. So that may have happened first, but definitely these two guys that are on the road are getting an encounter with Jesus before any of the other disciples and apostles are. Because we find out what happens, right? Remember, Mark left the story kind of in a cliffhanger. He left it with the women in the tomb and they were amazed and perplexed and scared and they didn't know what was going on. And that's just where Mark ended it. Well, then we go to the other Gospels of Luke and we find out some things happened, right? They went back and they told the other disciples what happened. And then they went to the tomb, but it was empty and they didn't see Jesus. And so here on Easter afternoon, sometime, you know, walking off the big meal of the day, they're walking back to where they live, okay? It's Cleopas and a friend of his, and they're walking and Jesus just strolls up alongside of them. But he doesn't let them know who he is. Do you see the humor in this? I'm wondering, if you're Jesus and you just rose from the dead, how do you hide? How do you hide who you are? Maybe he had a cloak on, maybe he had that hood, you know? Maybe he had some sunglasses, right? And he's just strolling up along. He's like, how you guys doing? They're like, we're not doing so well. He's like, well, what's going on? What are you talking? He's like, what's going on? They're like, are you crazy? This is the biggest thing that's ever happened in the city of Jerusalem, maybe in its history. Maybe even in the Roman Empire, but certainly everyone in Jerusalem knew what was happening. This was like the assassination of JFK and 9/11 and the Challenger blowing up, all rolled up into one. Everybody knew what happened. The whole city was aware of what happened. This was tragic. And these guys were hurting and they were sad because they thought Jesus was going to be the one to rescue them from the Roman Empire. But they watched everything happen, just like we said last week. They watched him being killed. They watched him being buried. They watched him being put in the tomb. They knew where the tomb was. But then something crazy happens. Then the women, they said, some of our women amazed us. Amen?
Amen.
It amazed us. Some of the women amazed us. Come on. Are you women still amazing people? Let's go. Come on. Are women still amazing? Man, every time they come in and tell us something, we're like, we're not sure what they're saying, but they've got something to say, right? And they said, listen, we've got something to tell you. The tomb is empty. We don't know what's happened exactly. They're like, what do you mean the tomb's empty? I told you the tomb is empty. And they're just thinking they're nonsense. They're like, what have these women been up to? They have some kind of early morning get together, you know? The bars aren't open yet. What is happening to these women? But what I find so funny about this story is here are these two guys just recounting everything that happened to the guy that it happened to. So they're telling Jesus what happened to him. Jesus is all hidden, you know, he's all disguised. Yeah, what's up? Oh, there was this guy Jesus. Oh, well, tell me about this guy Jesus. Oh, he was a prophet, he was powerful, he did all these mighty things. And Jesus is like, can you just see him being quiet, you know, listening? And oh, and then you won't believe it, they killed him. They're telling Jesus that he was killed. He's like, I know I was killed. But he's listening to what they have to say, and he's just following along, and he's quiet. He's just messing with them, isn't he? I just love Jesus. He's just being very playful in this whole story. It's like a game of hide and seek. And of course they didn't recognize him, right? Because no one expected him to show up. You don't expect a dead person to show up, do you? You don't expect them to walk in. Even if somebody you know that's died did walk into your house, you might not believe it. You might faint, you might fall over, you might not know what happens for the next 5 days, but you don't necessarily believe that someone really has risen from the dead, because he wasn't a ghost. Get this, this is important. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't a spirit. He had a body. So I'm not talking about some kind of vision or some kind of hazy ghost or somebody that looks like you can see through them, okay? But an actual body of a person walks in that you know is dead. Nobody expected him to show up. Nobody expected him to show up. And that's kind of my first point today. Do we expect him to show up? Do we expect him to show up? Because let me be very clear from the outset, very, very clear. We will see Jesus, and we will hear Jesus, and we will feel the touch of Jesus, but not physically. We will when he comes again. That's the promise. There will be a day when I see him in the physical, but right now I get to see him in the spiritual. Does that make sense? One day, the physical is for one day. The spiritual is for today, right? Right? Say that with me. The physical is for one day. The spiritual is for today, all right? That's how we're going to see him. That's how we're going to encounter him right now. So they got to see him in the physical. They got to see him in his body for just that short period of time until he goes back to heaven. And that period of time is what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, these appearances of Jesus. But the first thing we notice, which is painfully obvious, is that no one expected him to rise from the dead. No one expected him to actually show up. And I think we have people today that don't expect God to really show up in any kind of way. One of my favorite authors and pastors was a man named Mike Iaconelli, and he pastored a small church in Northern California. He lovingly called it the slowest growing church in America. And before he passed away, he told this story of one time in his small church, there was an older couple that had health problems throughout the whole year. And towards the end of the year, around Christmas time, they said, could you come to our house and give us communion? Because we haven't been able to get out to do anything. And he said, of course I will. And they said, also, we have some good news. My husband's doing a little better with his health. We want to share that with you. He's like, that's great. So he's getting ready to leave to go to their house. And he gets a phone call. And they say, can you wait about half an hour? Because our grandson is coming over, and we want him to be a part of this as well. He said, no problem, not a problem. So he waits and he arrives, and when he comes, it's his friends and their grandson's girlfriend and the girlfriend's son, who's about 6 or 7 years old. And they said they wanted to join us as well. I hope that's all right. He said, of course, of course. And the little 7-year-old guy, he raises his hand and he says, Pastor, he's like, sir, he's like, can I get in on this thing? And Mike kind of chuckled, and he looked at his mother, and his mother nodded and said, yeah, we've talked about it, it's okay with us. And he said, sure, if you understand what your mother's told you about this, you're welcome to join us in this small kind of, you know, family taking of communion, you know, the bread and the juice. And right as he was about to begin, the little kid kind of tugs on him again and says, sir, pastor. He's like, I have a question. He's like, okay, what? He goes, how can you hear the voice of God? And Pastor Mike's like, well, he said he just didn't really pay much attention to it. He was trying to get on with the communion. And so he said a typical pastor thing. Well, if you believe in your heart, you know, and you pray, and you might feel something in your heart, you know, that kind of hear his voice in a way. He said he doesn't even remember everything that he said. But it was some typical pastor, whatever, you know. But yes, God will speak to you, and you may, you know, in your heart be able to hear. And so he immediately closes his eyes and starts to pray. Everybody's like, what? He just starts praying right there. And so they wait a couple minutes, and then his eyes pop open. He says, I heard him. Now, Mike said, none of us expected that he really heard Jesus. I mean, from his grandparents to his mom's boyfriend, to the pastor himself, no one expected that he really heard Jesus. And this little boy had never been in church before, and he had never been brought up in Sunday school, and he didn't know any of the stories of Jesus. But he wanted to know if you could hear the voice of God. And when he was told, yes, you can hear the voice of God, he stopped and he prayed right in that moment. And so they condescendingly said, okay, well, tell us, if you heard his voice, what did he say to you? He said, don't forget me.
Amen.
Never hearing the story of Jesus sitting at table with his disciples, saying, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me. Amen. Having never heard that story, he heard the voice of God telling him in that moment, don't forget me. No one expected that God would really speak. No one expected that he was really going to show up. I asked you today when we started, what do you expect out of your time here this morning? Do you expect God to show up today? Do you expect his presence to be revealed? It's not going to be in the physical, but it will be in the spiritual. Amen. It won't be in the physical, but it will be in the spiritual. And that's even more powerful sometimes than the physical, right? Why do we always downplay the spiritual like it's some kind of second thing? Well, I would believe God, you know, if he actually spoke to me in a physical voice that I could hear. And I would say, you know, you wouldn't. Because when he was alive, people heard him speak and they didn't believe. One time he was speaking and God broke in from heaven and said, this is my son. Just like the movies. It's in John. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. And you know what it says? People said, oh, that wasn't God's voice. That was thunder. That was like thunder. How can you say it was thunder? It was God's voice. So don't let anybody give you this line about, well, if God spoke to me, then I'd believe. Well, if I could actually see God in the physical flesh, well, then I would believe. Well, hundreds of people saw Jesus who didn't believe. But hundreds of people did, who did believe.
Amen.
But we get to see him in the spiritual. The spiritual. We're going to talk about healing. I'm going to give you an opportunity to be prayed for today, to be healed. And yes, I believe that God heals people physically.
Amen.
But isn't it just as exciting when God heals people spiritually?
Amen.
When if somebody has a sickness and illness that they're dealing with and God heals them, praise God, that is amazing. But what about that person who's been dealing with bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart for a long time to the point where they think nobody in their family thinks they're going to change? And what if God were to heal that person of that unforgiveness and that bitterness, and suddenly they became someone that you actually wanted to be around?
Uh-huh.
How big of a miracle would that be? Some of you are like, amen, I know that person. Okay, don't judge, just start praying, all right? That person may be me, that person may be us as well, right? But God wants to bring us an encounter with his presence in the spiritual that's just as real as what happened. And why did Jesus appear in the real, in the physical? Because it was proof of his resurrection. So when you want to know if Jesus really rose from the dead, you have two things. You ready? With me, two things. You have the empty tomb, which we talked about last week. And what are you going to do with the empty tomb? And it's most probable that Jesus really rose from that empty tomb. And you have the eyewitnesses that some people estimate were maybe over 500 people that actually reported seeing him in the flesh walking around. And the first two that get to see him are Cleopas and his friend. Isn't that amazing? It's not the 11. It's not the power group, you know. They're the first that they get this encounter with him. But he hides himself. He kind of gets in disguise, sneaks up alongside of him, and let's get back to the story. What happens? They tell Jesus everything that happened to Jesus, not knowing it's Jesus. And what does Jesus say to them? calls them fools. He says, how foolish you are. This brother bowed, what? How slow to believe. Don't you understand that these things that happened to the one you call Jesus are the things that had to happen? And then he began to open up the scriptures and explain to them what the scriptures meant. And it says he began with Moses and the prophets and showed them that everything that's written in the Bible, the Word of God, everything in the Old Testament, everything that's in the Hebrew scriptures was pointing towards Jesus Christ. Everything, and that's how we can understand those passages that are hard to understand. We need to try to understand how they point us to Jesus Christ. Because they had these promises. I don't know what scriptures he used. It probably depended on how long the walk was, right? I don't know exactly how long the walk was, but he starts opening up these scriptures. I know when he got to the prophets. I know that he opened up these scriptures in Isaiah. And I'm going to put them up on the screen for you, and you can write them down, and you can take a picture of it if you want. But I know that he walked them through these scriptures, because these are scriptures about the suffering servant. The suffering servant was one who was going to come and through his suffering bring a healing to the people of Israel. They were waiting for this person to come who would bring salvation through his suffering, and they didn't understand who this would be. And they had different opinions about it. And it wasn't until Jesus came that he could explain that this is what it's about. And this first passage in Isaiah 42 is so beautiful because it's about this servant that's going to come in a gently persuasive way and invite people in to the kingdom of God. Do we have that verse? Because I think it is so beautiful. We'll just look at this one for a minute. 42, yeah, if we have that one. If I'm remembering correctly, which I may not. Yeah, so he says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. Now listen, when the Bible says nations, often it uses the word ethnos, which means ethnic groups. So it's not just the political lines that we've drawn, but it's every single ethnic group. But that's not the word there. It's actually goyim, which means all cultures. So he's taking it down even another level. It's not just nations, it's not just ethnic groups, but he's saying he will bring justice to all cultures. Every culture will experience justice, but he's not going to shout or cry out or raise his voice. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not stuff out. With gentle persuasion will he bring justice to the people. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful, brother? So they were waiting for that. And these guys, they knew that script. They're like, yeah, oh yeah. And Jesus is trying to say, that's who I am. Of course, he doesn't say me yet. He keeps talking about Jesus in the third person. And then there's other songs. There's three other songs. And they go on to talk about the role of the servant and that the servant must suffer and that he's going to be mistreated. And we come to the final one, which is the longest one in Isaiah 53. And that's the one many of us know, where it says that Jesus, or the suffering servant, is the one who is going to suffer on our behalf. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and held in low esteem. He took our pain. He bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Until Jesus opened up that scripture and explained it to them, they did not understand what it meant. They did not understand who this was talking about. And Jesus began to explain to them that these scriptures are talking about me, that they're pointing to exactly what just happened. Everything that you saw had to happen. And furthermore, in addition to the Old Testament, to Moses, to the prophets, to these four scriptures, and put the four scriptures up there again, in case you want them, about the suffering servant. In addition to that, Jesus could have pointed them back to his own words. Because he told them this was going to happen. That's what just blows my mind. It just drives me nuts. Were they like not listening? Was this like the lecture that they passed out on? Did someone get up and go to the bathroom and miss that Jesus said, I'm going to be killed and I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised to life on the third day? I mean, he told them. I mean, what would you think? It's like, Alyssa, I'm going to die. Okay, but in 3 days I'll be alive again. Alyssa, I told her what's going to happen. Then when it happens, the people are like, I don't understand what's happening. What is going on here? I don't understand. And the angel says, it's just like he told you. The grave is empty because he's risen. He's what? He's risen? I don't understand. And they go back and they tell Peter and John, they're like, what? The tomb's empty? We don't understand. And they run back to the tomb and they're like, what's going on? We don't understand. And these guys are walking along and they're like, all these women are talking nonsense and their brothers are in an uproar and we just decided we're leaving, we're going back home, we're walking down the road and Jesus is coming up and all this stuff happened. And now you're telling us that this stuff had to happen and you're reminding us of what Jesus said himself. Man, wouldn't it be cool at this point if they started to get a hint? Because it says later on that their hearts started to burn within them, right? But just imagine it in real life. I mean, what if they started to recognize, like, they're like, oh man, this dude kind of sounds like Jesus. Like the way he puts his words together, the way he turns a phrase, the way he kind of chuckles at certain points, that reminds me of Jesus. I wonder if they shot a glance at him, like, trying to look under that hood. I don't know if he was wearing a hood. But they look at him and they're like, you know, he kind of looks like Jesus. That's spooky. He kind of looks like Jesus. But remember, Jesus is dead. They're not expecting him to come. But at some point, they begin to just make this, because as Jesus said those words, I had to feel like something was stirring in them. Something was starting to stir inside of them. And they're getting more and more excited. And something's about to happen. And Jesus is like being the great dramatist at this point, right? So they get to where they're going, and Jesus is not done playing with them. He's like, they're like, stay with us. We want more. We want to hear more. We got to spend some more time with you. Because in their hearts, they're probably thinking, man, you really remind me of my friend that I just lost. And now here you are, like bringing life to his words, explaining to me what's happening. Stay with me. Eat with me. She's like, no, I got place. I got to go. I'm sorry. It says he acts like he's got to go on. I got to. No, please stay. She's like, all right, if you insist, I'll stay. And Jesus is just totally having fun because he's Jesus. I mean, you know, after the cross and raising from the dead, come on, dude had to kick back. He had to start having some fun. It's like, okay, I've had enough of this sorrow. We're going to have some fun with these guys. So they sit down, they have a meal, and they're like, look, we got some great food. You know, my wife's a great cook. Come on in, sit down. And Luke says, the author, that when Jesus took the bread, Luke uses the very same language that he uses for the Last Supper. And he'll use this same language again in the book of Acts. When Luke says this, he's talking about communion, the Eucharist, the Lord's table. He said Jesus took bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and gave it to them. Amen. Those four things, that's the fourfold rubric of the author Luke that you'll see four times in his writings. Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. The very first remembrance meal, the very first love feast, they used to call this, the very first Eucharist, the good gift, the very first communion that was ever had was with these two guys. And that's so cool because it wasn't Peter, and it wasn't John, and it wasn't James, and it wasn't the famous people. And that's why the church for 100 years would always preach this passage on Communion Sunday. Because the upper room is for the upper people. That's for the leaders. That's for the bigwigs. But this is about us. This is the first communion that was just for the regular followers of Jesus. Amen. Who didn't understand what was going on. Whose hearts were strangely warmed. Who were being fooled by Jesus and thinking this was some stranger they were inviting in. And it says when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Oh, what a moment. Woo! Can you imagine? Man. I thought you said something like, I knew that he looked like, that's Jesus! And then what happens is Jesus being funny again. He disappears. As soon as they recognize him, he disappears. Oh man, we could preach all on that, couldn't we? We preach a whole sermon on that. Can I get a witness? Has anybody ever just got something with Jesus and then it disappears? Anybody ever felt that way? Like I'm just getting to this moment and then the phone rings. Like, oh snap, what is that? Who's on the phone? Who's interrupting this right now? I'm just beginning to get a glimpse of Jesus and then something happens. You know, the reception cuts out. I'm like, what is going on? That's how Jesus is. Guess what? God plays hide and seek. No need to get mad. He's just a guy that likes to have fun. He likes to have fun. So sometimes he's going to hide. And sometimes you'll get glimpses of him. And sometimes he's going to appear where you don't expect him to appear. And sometimes after a long time of prayer and meditation and being in God's word, your heart will begin to warm and burn within you. And suddenly you will know that you are in the presence of God. The God who had been there all along. And that's my prayer each and every Sunday that we gather together in church. Each and every Sunday that we celebrate this Lord's table. Because I believe that God's presence has been here the entire time we've been here. I may believe that God's presence was watching over you when you slept last night. And that God's presence was with you as you were getting ready this morning. And that God's presence was even trying to talk to you when you were cleaning snow off your car and grumbling. Oh no, now we're getting real. When you were complaining about this weather again, Jesus was there with you, trying to talk to you. And when we came in and we started to sing his praises, Jesus was here. He doesn't have to be called here. He doesn't have to be conjured here. He just showed up. Because whenever two or three gather in his name, there he is. And we know that he's been here the whole time. And some people will walk away because they don't expect him to really show up. But my prayer is that the power of this message is that each and every time we take this, that today, if you choose to come up, and when you take the bread and you dip it in the cup and you take that communion, that the presence that has always been there is going to be revealed to you in a way that it's never been revealed before.
Thank you, Jesus.
Wow. The presence that's always with you can sometimes be revealed in a way that you've never seen it before. That's the testimony. Let's not forget, before we get to this table, let's not forget one thing. The testimony of the scriptures. The scriptures are very important. The scriptures point us to Jesus. And I want to address, because I know some people have a hard time understanding, right? Have a hard time understanding the Bible, a hard time reading it. Well, that's because I don't believe you'll understand it until Jesus opened your mind to understand it. So what does that mean? That means when I sit down to read, I need to pray, Jesus, help me understand this. When I read it, I need to pray, Jesus, what does this say? If I don't hear an answer, I need to read it again and again and again and again. I need to let it soak into me. I need to meditate on it. And I need to keep listening for the Spirit of God to reveal what this means. And then we can get together with others and we can study that scripture together because the Spirit will start speaking through other people. Like, oh, because that's what he likes to do. He likes to just make this as fun and as great as possible. So he'll speak through someone else, and then someone else will have an insight, and then we'll get together, and we'll understand the scriptures. But the scriptures, the whole of scriptures, are a testimony to Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, that he has risen from the dead, that he is alive, and that he is coming again. And they prove his resurrection. Amen. Amen. That's why the scriptures are so important. And Jesus is the key to understanding the scriptures. But then we come to the table, which is what we call a sacrament. Some of you have heard that word, a sacrament. In the Protestant church, we have two sacraments. We have communion and we have baptism. The Catholic church has more. I think it's seven. Catholics are overachievers. That's okay, God bless them. They've got a lot of extra stuff they do. That's all right. We just have two. We have communion and we have baptism. And so you see in this story, right? Right, this is what caught my attention, right? Right by the end of this story, what you have, the scriptures and the sacrament. And what have we said throughout the history of Christianity? That what is a church? It's the word and the sacraments. Do you see now why people say that's what makes a church? Because the very first thing Jesus did when he rose from the dead on the very first Easter Sunday, not wasting any time to another day of the week, but in that afternoon, at that meal, what Jesus did was he opened up scriptures and he broke bread and instituted the sacrament of communion and he said, this is church.
Amen.
And that is the first church meeting in the history of Christianity, I believe, was in that home with those two guys and their family and whoever else was around. Amen? Amen. And so when we gather, the two things that bind us, it's the word of God being proclaimed. And it's the celebration of the sacraments, communion, which we're going to do twice this month. And then baptism, which we're going to do on Pentecost Sunday. That's what makes us a fellowship, a body, a community of believers. The church as the church is really supposed to be. And I love how the first church just happened where it happened. Doesn't have to be in a certain building. Doesn't have to be in a certain place. I'm glad they went outside of Jerusalem. I think that was important. But I don't have time to go into all this stuff that I find interesting in the story. But simply to come back to the sacrament. So I've said a word about the word. Let me say a word about the sacrament. And let us get ready to experience this. To experience this the way that the followers of Christ are meant to experience this. With all the power of the presence of Jesus. When was Jesus recognized? Here's where it's going to get real. When was Jesus recognized? In the breaking of the bread. It's in the brokenness that Jesus is often recognized. It's in the tough places. It's in the hard places. It's in the places where things don't seem to go right. Amen. It's in the places where the night has seemed way too long. It's in the places where there is despair. It's in the places where things just aren't what they're supposed to be. In the brokenness that we find God. For did not the scriptures themselves say that even before Jesus? In Psalm chapter 34, verse 18, it says this: the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Amen? Amen. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. And for whatever reason, it's often in those broken places that we can encounter the presence of God. Amen? For Jesus himself taught that when someone is hungry or thirsty and you give them food or you give them a drink, when someone is sick or in prison and you go to visit them, when someone is a stranger and you invite them in, when someone doesn't have any clothes and you put clothes on them, that you are actually doing that to Jesus himself.
Amen.
And that in those places, he says, you will find me. You will not find me any longer. Amen. In the centers of power, in the limelight. You're not going to find him on the television. You're not going to find him in the entertainment culture that we have. You're not going to find him in the malls. Where you're going to find him is in the broken places of this world.
Thank you, Jesus.
And where the brokenness is, the presence of Jesus is released. And we can recognize who he is. Which we remind ourselves of each and every Sunday when we come and we experience the brokenness of the bread. Amen. And we encounter the presence of Jesus. And that's going to be my prayer for you this morning as we come forward, as we prepare our hearts to encounter the real presence of Jesus in this place. Again, the physical is not for now. We don't believe that that we physically, these change into the physical body of Jesus, but spiritually something happens when we gather around the table that is real and that is important. We want to honor that this morning. So would you join with me in prayer? Lord, I just want to pray in this moment that you would prepare our hearts to receive this communion, Lord. Lord, I pray that